Turning to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, we've been looking at, and we're going to be finishing this lesson up today. We must realize if we live for the Jesus Christ, we will encounter opposition in the world. And then we looked at some areas of opposition, where they'll come from. First of all, they come from best friends, family, fellow workers, acquaintances, from unsaved people in general. They don't like spiritual things. They don't like nothing about God. From society in general. And then, of course, the mastermind behind the opposition, and that's Satan. And then we also seen that how can I overcome this opposition? And we looked at some of our different answers, and then I'm just going to briefly go over those, and then we're going to start on where we're picking up today. It says, give a soft answer. You know, often, sometimes it's best not to say nothing at all. I mean, it's not worth arguing. When you argue with somebody, what's not happening? Nobody's listening. And that's the problem. Give a soft answer. Don't. And that when we give a soft answer, that's the tone of voice, how we say it. There's so many different aspects of it. But if you come back with somebody and give them a soft answer, that diffuses the situation in most cases. We need to live a life that pleases God. We need to have faith in God. We need to love our enemies. We need to pray for our enemies. We need to remember to associate with people that love God and want to serve God. We need to keep good company. And then the most important thing is we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to stay focused on God's Word. And then there was a question we answered, how should the unsaved world view me as a Christian? Well, first of all, they should know that you love God. And they're going to tell not only by your words, but by your life that you live. Your lifestyle should separate you from the world. You know, the Lord says, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. And however, you should be so different that you lose influence. We should not get to the point to where we are so far out left field that people think we're just weird, even though we're trying to live for the Lord. There are people like that. They get to such a spiritual plateau, and they can't reach nobody because everybody looks at them as being totally different. I lived in Buffalo, Wyoming for 8 years, and the church I went to, because of the style of church it was always looked at as an outside church. And they never did reach very many people because they tried to come out here and recreate the South. We need not to be that way. As Paul says, we need to be able to relate to people, not take part in their sin, but we need to be able to relate to them so we can win them for Christ. That's our goal. That's our command that God gives us to go out and win people. We need to live a life that's open and honest. We shouldn't, as Christians, have anything to hide. We should see, they should be able to see a living testimony of the grace of God in their lives. That should be able to. And then lastly, in this particular part, is we should have a good report. When people talk about Brother Tim, what are they going to say about him? Well, he drives a Dodge. but the whole point, what do people say about us? When our name is mentioned, does the crowd get quiet and not want to say nothing? Or do they say good things about you? Or, you know, what do they say? We should have a good report among those that are without. But today we're going to be looking at how should I view the world? How should I view the world? We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 13 it says, Chapter 11 and verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the world. The point I want to focus on here is a simple fact, is they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're going to be different from the world because the spiritual in the natural is not the same. They do not understand each other. We understand the natural because of what God's Word tells us. But we're going to be strangers and pilgrims. And there's more to that. A stranger, so to speak, is somebody that's never... it's somebody you don't know. It's somebody that comes in and you never really get to know them, but they come and go. They're a stranger. Pilgrims are, again, somebody that comes in and they stick around a while for a period of time, but yet they don't ever really settle down. They don't ever get to a point to where this is their home. They're pilgrims. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." It also tells us in our Bibles that be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Be not conformed. Do not let the world fit you into their mold. Do not let them make you what they are, because they're good at dragging you down. Very rarely do you, if you try to be a friend of the world, very rarely do you ever see, if ever, anybody that's supposed to be godly bring them up to their speed. It's always they usually drag you down. And why do you think God always told the Hebrews and the children of Israel throughout the wilderness not to intermingle, not to intermarry, not to get involved with these other ungodly nations? Why? Because he knew what was happening. Look what happened to Solomon. Solomon started marrying all of these different, to keep leagues between these different nations, he started marrying some of the daughters of the kings. And look what happened. They took his heart away from God. That's what God doesn't want to happen. He don't want us to... we're to be pilgrims and strangers in this land. And go back to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go back there. But we see there in verse 13, it says they all died in what? In faith. What is faith? It says there in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." See, faith is the assurance that God will do exactly what he had promised to do. It kind of goes along with Romans chapter 4. When I look at this, this is one of my favorite, I consider a definition of what faith really is a living example, which was Abraham. There in verse 20 of chapter 4, he says, he staggered, this is talking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And this is what I believe, what true faith is all about. It says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Basically, we need to take, we don't get a chance to see everything. We weren't there the day that Christ died on Calvary. But we take it by faith because we believe God. We believe the account of what God gives us in his word about Calvary, about Jesus dying on the cross. Faith is the assurance that God will do exactly what he had promised to do. He promised a Savior from all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way to the New Testament, and he fulfilled that promise, that prophecy. George Mueller, a quote by George Mueller, says, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." So it's just the opposite. You can't have both. If we're living in anxiety, then we don't have faith. But if we have true faith, we won't have anxiety. Why? Because where's our focus at? There's the difference between our focus being on our surroundings versus focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, we're pilgrims in a strange land. This is how we should view this world. We should never come down here and set up shop to the point that where we're never living. We're not going to be here forever. That's why Job had the attitude towards physical things like he did. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's the way it should be with us. If God was to take everything I own today, I'd say, praise God, I don't have to move it. Because I have a lot of stuff. But the point being is, we should have such an attitude that, and our sufficiency should be in God Himself. If God is not enough, then we have a problem. We should be able to come to the point in our life where we say, God is enough. Another quote I found, and I thought was pretty good, and I didn't have anybody who wrote it, but no sermon is ever quite a success which leaves man satisfied with themselves. Think about that. We should be challenged from God's word every week. We should be challenged. Now, what we do with what we hear is between us and the Lord, each individual. Once I've given what God has given me to you, I'm no longer obligated to that situation. Now it's between you and the Lord to make that decision, what you want to do for what you heard. It's good. So in verse 13 in chapter 11 of Hebrews, let's get back to Hebrews real quick. We were pilgrims and strangers in this present world. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, they all died in faith. And we've seen faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, in verse 2, it says, by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. See, that's another situation. Were we there when God formed the worlds? No, none of us were. But we take it by faith. Why? Because God said it. Therefore, we should believe it. And I've heard, I've seen a bumper sticker. Pastor Jed actually has it on his. God said it. I believe it. God said it. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't make it not so. So something to that point. What's that? There you go. God said it. That settles it, whether we believe it or not. And we just simply need to believe Him. Verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Why was that? Because he was obedient to what he was taught. Our sacrifice was to be a blood sacrifice. It was a picture of the coming spotless lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But Cain wanted to bring sacrifice of his own hands. Man from day one has tried to do things on his own and tried to live in such a way and try to work his way to heaven, but it doesn't work. That's not God's way. Only God's way will be accepted, and that's by a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sins. In verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had his testimony that he pleased God. But here's the thing, in verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. First of all, you got to believe that he is God, and second of all, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's impossible to please God if we're trying to come without faith. But back to verse 13, it says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises. These were people that lived by the promise. They lived because they trusted God. Abraham trusted God. He lived for God, and then he died in his old age. All of these great saints of God, they lived their lives for God, but never seen the promise. Well, what was that promise? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was that promise. We never got to see the promise, but we get to see it from the scriptures, and we get to look back to the cross versus they were looking to the cross that had not happened yet. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, because they had faith, because they lived by faith, they were persuaded. That's the same thing we do is we pray and we ask God, faith cometh by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. So we see here, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded. Not only were they persuaded, they believed God. It says, and embraced them. They moved. And then they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they acted upon them. They seen them. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. And then they acted upon it. They confessed that they were strangers. And again, this is all by faith. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So how should I view the world? Well, we're a pilgrim in a strange land. Second thing we see here is our home is in heaven. Our home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We sing that song. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, this is future for most of us. We're still here. But one day we're going to be raised up and we're going to be together with Christ in the heavenlies. That's our future home. Then we also see in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We can only thank God one day that we're going to have new bodies. We're not going to have to deal with aches and pains. We're not going to have to deal with aging. We're going to have a glorified body. That's something to be excited about. All I think about what come to mind right now is Brother Jay jumping up in heaven right now with a new body, worshiping the Lord. Heaven is our home. This is not, we're just passing through. This is not, we're not here forever. Our life is but a vapor, as James talks about. It comes and goes so quickly. I mean, we get to Saturday every week. We wake up and the next thing I know it's 5 o'clock at night. And it don't seem like we get much done. It just blows by. I don't understand it. Every week it's the same thing. We get to Friday. It seems like Monday through Friday is slow. And then when we hit Saturday, next thing I know it's Sunday morning. It's just unbelievable. But it flies by. Our life has flown by. So our home is in heaven. But then we're pilgrims passing through. Our home is in heaven. Well, thirdly, this world is our mission field. This world is our mission field. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It starts in verse 1. It says, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after that he had through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. This was the day he was taken up. And see, he'd been telling them this day was coming that I'm going to be taken from you. And then once he was taken up, then the Holy Ghost would be sent. Another comforter, as he talks about in John. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, To whom also he did show himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Keep your finger there in Acts and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says he was seen, he showed himself alive after the passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Seen of them. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 3, it says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's, if that didn't take place, if he did not rise from the dead, then our faith is vain, as it says here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. But then he says here in verse 5, it says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, by some, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." And then in verse 8, it says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." The apostle Paul seen the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. You go back to verse 3 of chapter 1 of Acts. It says, "Being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith he, ye have heard of me." That promise was a coming comforter, the Holy Spirit. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." But then he says in verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power." This is when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in" what? "In Jerusalem." That's their first choice. "All Judea," the surrounding area, "in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So this world is our mission field. We are to go out to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And when he said this, and when he says all power, is when he rose from the dead, he got back the power over death and hell. He was given the keys to hell. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Because God allows Satan, the prince of the power of the air, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, to roam around the world. And again, Satan has to get permission from him in order to do anything. Just like we see in the book of Job, when Satan would go with the sons of God before God, and he asked, what about Job? And he says, well, he's got a hedge of protection around him. Well, God lifts that protection from his personal things. He lifts that protection from his family. But he says, don't touch Job. So Satan goes out and does all that. And what's Job do? He covers himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he goes and worships the Lord. He says, "The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then he goes on. He says, "Well, let me inflict illness on him." And I'm paraphrasing. Don't quote me on that. But the point being is Job had boils all over his body. And he sit there and scraped. I can't imagine how painful that would have been. But God allowed it. And yet, his wife told him to curse God and die. And Job would not do it. Again, because he had focus on the Lord. But the point being here, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye." Go. This is not an option. This is not contemplation. This is a command. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things and whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So he tells them, but we need to go out and teach all nations. And what happens? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We need to take God's word to people. We need to help them to see from God's word their sinfulness. We need to help them see their need for salvation. And then we need to take them through the scriptures and show them how to be saved. We need to teach all nations. And then, following in believers' baptism, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. We need to teach them from the Scriptures. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need to teach. We need to observe all things. We need to teach them. God's Word's going to reprove us. It's going to correct us. And it's going to teach us how to stay right. Instruction in righteousness. It says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. As the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, I believe that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. 13 and verse 5, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our stability. God's Word is our stability. I was going through talking to a friend of mine who called me recently and was having troubles. And we hopefully, Lord willing, we got him the right help and recommended some things. And we were talking about how much time. We just went through the lesson on tithing. We talk about giving of our time, talents, and our resources, or our treasure, so to speak. Have you ever thought about... Let me pull my paper out here. I got everything written down. This is something we talked about, and it's very settling if we think about it. If you figured up how many hours are in a day and multiply that by 365 days, you come up with 8,760 hours. Okay. Then I multiplied it by 0.333, which is what, a third of our time, basically in such a way that, and again, maybe some of us get more, some of us get less, but that's approximately the sleeping time we have. So you take a third of that away, we come up with 5,843 hours that we're awake. If we were to honor God with 10% of our time, if we were to do that, spend 10% of our time with God daily. So I took 10% of 8,760, the total amount of time, and I got 876 hours per year. That don't seem like a lot, does it? We divide it by 365. It's 2.4 hours. 2 hours and 24 minutes. If we were to give God 10% of our day, every day, what a difference it would make in our lives. And it's settling. It's just it's convicting to think about. The Lord has done so much for us, but yet we give Him so little. But the Bible tells us that we need to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We need to tell others about Christ. What a difference it would make in each of our lives if we spent that much time daily with the Lord Jesus Christ. In His Word, praying. If we spent that much time. But we tend to allow ourselves to be busy about everything else. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, there's a prayer. We're going to be looking at it later. I'm not going to ask you. You don't need to go there, but you can if you want. But first of all, we're founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But what we do in our bodies one day is going to be tried by fire. And our works are going to be compared to either wood, hay, and stubble, or precious, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones. What do you think is going to last going through the fire? The gold, the silver, and precious stones. Everything else would be burned up. All these things we get so involved with all of our lives, we get so busy, and what's going to happen to it? It's going to be burned up. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's something to think about. That's something to put in the back of our mind and to remember when we walk each day of our, we take the time we do and we live our lives, how much time are we really given to the Savior? He gave what? His all. And he only asked so little of us. But yet we fail to make that much. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the Great Commission. That's why we support missionaries. Because we want to be a part of that. We want to help. Send other. We may not be able to go ourselves, but we can help them get to the mission field to win others for Christ. No sermon is ever quite a success which leaves man satisfied with themselves. Just think about that. Let's pray.